answer you to. He'll see you through. God is just a prayer away. Meet him each hour, night or day.
Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, how many loaves have you? It is written, why doth this generation seek after a sign? It is written, seest thou aught? It is written, do you not yet perceive, neither remember the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? It is written, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It is written, why reason ye because you have no bread? What doth a man be profited to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. And I repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word, Lord. I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew. My hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message from Mark chapter 8, Questions That Jesus Asked. In the 8th chapter of the gospel according to Mark, the Lord Jesus taught people both then and now by asking questions. So here are some of the questions. The first one is at the feeding of the 4,000 when Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I would not send them away fasting, lest haply they faint on the way, and some of them have come from afar. The apostles wanted to know, Whence shall we be able to feed these with bread in a desert place? Then Jesus asked the first question, How many loaves have you? That's a very simple question with a very simple answer. They answered, 7 loaves and a few fishes. Jesus looked at the 4,000 and gave thanks to the God for 7 loaves and a few fishes. Even though 4,000 hungry people need to be fed, what can be done with such a small amount? The answer again is very simple. When Jesus needs something to be done, he is always willing to use what he has on hand. When David went out to fight Goliath, he did not have an elephant gun or a bazooka. God said, What is that in thy hand? All he had was a sling. And God said, I think I can work with that. God told Moses to go down into Egypt and deliver the people from bondage. Moses said he couldn't do it. God said, What is that in thy hand? He said, A rod. And God said, I think I can work with that. All the apostles had was 7 loaves and a few fishes. And Jesus said, If 7 loaves and a few fishes is all you have, I think I can work with that. Now, what does this question mean to us today? Considering the population of billions in the world, it may seem hopeless that Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven and left the apostles with orders for worldwide conquest when they had absolutely no resources. Most any 11 of us at this moment has on our persons more money than they had when Jesus gave them these orders for world conquest, yet they never ask, Lord, where is the money? Because they knew they were talking to the risen Lord, and if he could raise the dead, raising the money was a minor problem. How many loaves have you? A definition of a modern-day miracle in 4 words is man's best, God blessed. How many loaves have you? Now here's question number 2. Why doth this generation seek a sign? That's another good question. People are always looking for signs, talking about signs, making predictions. These people in Mark chapter 8 had seen many signs, yet they were not satisfied. They wanted more. They had seen the dead raised. The multitudes had been fed. The demons had been cast out. The lepers had been cleansed. And yet they asked for a sign. What more could they want? According to the parallel account in Matthew 16, Jesus responded to their request for a sign when he said, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was a sign of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is our sign today from heaven. And the evidence of that sign is the existence of the church. But not only the existence of the church, but the fact that the church meets every Sunday for worship. And worship on Sunday is a sign that Jesus arose from the dead on that day, the day that John called in the Lord's Day in Revelation 1. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The ordinance of baptism is also a sign of the resurrection of Jesus. When we note the words of Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, the 4th verse, He said we were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus arose from the dead. And in baptism, we died to sin, and were buried, and arose to walk in the newness of life. And not only that, there is also a sign of the resurrection of Jesus in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus told the apostles, when he broke the loaf, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also the cup that is poured out for many unto remission of sins. And then he said, "As oft as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you one more example of the resurrection today. One more example, the calendar is a continual reminder of the resurrection of Jesus for every time you write a check or sign any document. You write the date, and the date is the reminder that this is the year of our Lord. Everything that happens is either B.C. or A.D. In the year of our Lord, these are real signs that tell us all we need to know about great signs of the times. The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest sign of all. Why doth this generation seek after signs? And now another question Jesus asked was when he said to the apostles, while they were on a boat trip across the Sea of Galilee, "And do ye not remember?" They had forgotten something. They had forgotten to take the bread. They did have one loaf, but that was not enough to feed 12 hungry men plus the Lord. Now they had seen Jesus feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, "Do you not remember the 5 loaves of 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Do you not yet remember the 7 loaves of 4,000 and how many baskets you took up?" They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They had seen Jesus feed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fishes. And now here they are, only 13 altogether with 1 loaf of bread. And it never occurred to them that the Lord could do it again. Think of it. They knew he could feed altogether over 12,000. But they could not understand how he could feed 13. That is why Jesus asked the question, "Do you not yet understand?" That's a good question we can ponder regarding our progress in the ongoing of the kingdom of God. Do ye not yet remember when you made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? How come you can miss the Lord's Supper any time without any qualms at all? Do you not yet remember? Lord, I know what you told us to give, and it should be given us, pressed down. Running over shall men give to your bosom. But, Lord, in this day of inflation, when a family has to have 2 jobs to stay afloat, are you sure you can still do it, Lord? Do you not yet remember? Well, the next question on the docket is when the blind man of Bethsaida was brought to Jesus with the request that he touch him. Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he spit on his eyes, Jesus asked him that question, "Seest thou aught?" He said, "I see men as trees walking." Jesus touched him again And this time, he had 20/20 vision. This is the only miracle that the Lord worked in stages. Most of the time today, when the Lord answers our prayers regarding sickness, the healing is done the same way, in stages. A person may be sick unto death, and to everyone's amazement, the sick person recovers. Generally, the recovery is by a gradual process. Then think, too, of how many ways the Lord works in our lives by a gradual process. When a person is born, he knows absolutely nothing at all. His learning is by a gradual process, and he does not come to the place where he knows it all until he's about 15 years old. Then God also worked with the human race in stages. God did not give a leather-bound, completed copy of the Bible to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Paul tells us in the first chapter of Hebrews that God spoke to the fathers in different portions and in different manners. Sometimes God spoke to men in various ways. He spoke in visions. One time, at a drunken feast, Belshazzar the king saw the fingers of a man's hand writing on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. In Daniel chapter 5, nobody could read the writing. Daniel was called in, and he preached a message to the king that was right off the wall. One time, he even spoke to a disobedient preacher named Balaam in a very appropriate manner. This man was going someplace he had no business going, preaching a message he had no business preaching, and God spoke to that man through the mouth of a donkey. Hee-haw, hee-haw, hee-haw. That looks like a good device the Lord might use regarding preachers who reject his word today. Hee-haw, hee-haw, hee-haw. However, when Jesus came and made purification for sins and arose from the dead, his revelation was complete, and the man of God was furnished completely unto every good work. Everything we need to know about spiritual matters, heaven, hell, judgment day, the question, what must I do to be saved, all of that is in the New Testament. The next message you will hear from God, we will be that day when the trumpet sounds. Many of you are listening to this broadcast are like this man. Your vision may be a little distorted. You have a distorted view of the Bible. To you, it looks like something less than the actual Word of God. Read it again. You need a second touch. Seest thou aught? Many today have a distorted vision. They do not see men as trees walking. They see men as animals walking. Sounds like evolution. I don't know how to answer a person who believes in evolution and tells me he descended from monkeys. If evolution has made a monkey out of him, I'm not going to argue with him. Others do not see men as trees walking, but they see men as gods walking. The humanist thinks men are gods. Man makes his own rules. This is the 21st century. We make our own rules of morality. That's what the devil said to Eve at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is good stuff, Eve. Eat it. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Seest thou aught? Now the next questions come as a pair. Whom do men say that I am, and whom say ye that I am? In answer to the first question, they said that some say that you are John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That is what men said. Jesus then asked, but what do you say? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. In Matthew 16, Jesus told him that he had not received that statement from flesh and blood, but from the Father who is in heaven. And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou." Most people today prefer a flesh and blood answer to a heavenly answer. And John 12:42 gives us the reason why. John said, "Nevertheless, even many of the rulers believed on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God." For most people, there is always more glory in flesh and blood answers than a heavenly answer. That may seem hard to understand, but you are not alone. Jesus himself was baffled. Why this is true? In John 5:43, he said himself, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him ye will receive." How can you believe who receive glory one from another, and the glory that cometh from the only God, ye seek not? If a denomination numbers 3 million people, or 100 million people, whatever they believe, and whatever they say, is believed, irregardless of what God says in his holy word. Because that much flesh and that much blood cannot be wrong. One popular example is a flesh and blood plan of salvation, often expressed as just bow your head and ask Jesus to come into your heart. That verse is not found in the Word of God, but that doesn't make any difference, because millions believe it, and if millions believe it, that much flesh and blood cannot be wrong. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you believe that, blessed art thou. And now, the last two questions. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Simply put, our bodies will die. But when that happens, our souls do not die. They cannot die. Our souls are eternal. 1,000 years from now, we will all be just as conscious of where we are and what we are doing as we are right now. So what does it profit if you have all else and lose your own soul? In Luke 12, Jesus told the story of a rich man who told himself, "I have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." God said, "Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be?" The world adopts the philosophy that the man who has the most toys when he dies wins. Think of your clothes. Most of them are hanging most of the time in the closet. You can only wear one suit at a time. How about that new car with all the latest gadgets? Most of the time it sits in the driveway. How about all that electric power which makes life so easy? Most of the time the power's turned off. Acts 2:41 has an interesting verse. The first gospel sermon had been preached concerning the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension to heaven to sit at the right hand of God had been vividly portrayed. And then that 41st verse tells us, "They then that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." Their eternal, imperishable, ever-living, never-dying souls were added to the church that day, with the additional millions added unto this day. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 verses give strong encouragement to all who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, which we have as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. The gospel song tells us, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. So, ladies and gentlemen, these two questions of Jesus in Mark 8 are questions that need our consideration. What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of his Spirit is lost. As you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng, have you counted the cost? You may barter your hope for eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted the cost? While the door of his mercy is open to you and the depths of his love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield? Have you counted the cost? Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ, Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box, 511 Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow, and in some way that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer away.